I want to take as my text this morning the words of the verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. The Bible presents to us many, many pictures of man's spiritual condition. Inevitably, wherever we find ourselves in terms of our relationship with God, there is a picture, a very simple picture in the Bible somewhere to describe that very condition. Here is an interesting illustration used by the prophet to describe the spiritual condition of the men of Israel as he ministered to them at this time. It is a picture that I believe applies to many, many souls even today who stand where Israel stood in Isaiah's day. There were those in the nation who found themselves in this unhappy, uncomfortable position that Isaiah describes here. I'm sure that each of us can understand something of what he is describing. Maybe you have found yourself on an occasion being caught out, perhaps visiting somewhere, and the facilities not being that commodious, you have found yourself having to sleep in an uncomfortable place, maybe even in an airport, or stuck somewhere trying to sleep in the car, or in some other way you found yourself exposed to the discomfort, the unease, and the absence of true rest that is envisaged in this very simple picture that the prophet uses. And as he preached, Isaiah was addressing a nation facing the imminent judgment of God because of its apostasy and sin. We have some little insight into the spiritual condition of the people even in the chapter that we have read, as there was a wholesale abandoning of righteousness and of God's order, and the drunken pursuit of pleasure and sin in the wicked ways of the ungodly. And Isaiah preaches to sound the note of warning. Such ways will ever bring men under the judgment of God. When the ungodly pursue those ways of rebellion and sin, it will bring them into conflict with God. When God's people forsake the ways of righteousness and begin to pursue their own ways of backsliding and sin, it will bring them into conflict with God. And Isaiah was preaching a message of judgment. But where the illustration comes into play is because Isaiah faced a response from those he preached to. It would appear the majority of the nation responded to his warning of judgment with the reply that, well, we've made our own arrangements and we don't need to worry about judgment. We have a plan in place. We have our own spiritual arrangements that are perfectly adequate, and that therefore we do not need to pay any attention to a warning of judgment and of condemnation. And his warnings to the people were resisted because they were confident in the arrangements that they had made. They had, as it were, provided themselves a bed. And they were quite confident of the fact that they could lie in that bed and be comfortable, and so felt confident and able to resist the gospel message that Isaiah preached. They could resist that because they had made their own accommodation that they felt would be perfectly comfortable. But the point that Isaiah is making in this illustration is very simply this: that man's own arrangements to avoid the judgment of God upon sin are always entirely inadequate, insufficient to bring him into an experience of true comfort and rest, unable to provide true rest of mind, body, or soul. And that is true in an eternal sense. But I think that there is the obvious intention on the part of the prophet here to indicate that it is very much the case even in this life, that there is no deep-seated, lasting peace or contentment to be had before God if we are not trusting in the provisions that God has made for the souls of those who have offended him. If in any sense we are relying upon our own efforts, upon our own arrangements, then there can be no rest. We will discover those arrangements always to be a bed too short and a covering that is not sufficient to bring heat and warmth and comfort of any degree. And just as if you have ever been forced to sleep in such uncomfortable accommodation, you will know that there is no true rest possible. You're condemned to toss and to turn and to try in vain to find some comfort and ease. And that is the point that Isaiah is making here as he uses this very simple picture. It's one we can grasp so easily. There is no comfort. There is no rest for the soul in anything other than the provisions, the arrangements that God has made for our sin and our guilt before him. And I'd like for us just to think about the words of the prophet and to observe, first of all, man's need for rest and protection and comfort. Fallen mankind is a creature who labors and who needs rest. The rest of the laboring man is sweet, the scripture says. And so often it is only possible to go through the work of the day knowing that there will be rest in the evening. We'll be able to go to bed and get a good night's sleep, and we're able to press on in the labors of the day. Mankind, all mankind, are laborers and in dire need of rest. Even that physical rest that the human body needs is itself an indication, a reminder of the rest that the soul of man now needs in the wake of the fall. It's a dreadful thing not to be able to sleep. It's a dreadful thing not to be able to rest. I don't know if you have ever come across a very, very rare condition. It's called fatal familial insomnia. I read recently an article. I was on an airplane somewhere, perhaps traveling to the last week of prayer. Read an article about some folks that suffered from that. It's a very, very rare condition. There are only a couple of dozen families in the entire world that have been diagnosed to suffer from this. And what it is a genetic mutation whereby over a period of time the individual loses their ability to sleep. At first they can't nap, and then it progresses to the fact where they simply can't sleep and they die for lack of sleep. The body needs sleep. Man is a fallen creature. Even physically, he needs rest. He needs to sleep. That's when the physical being is regenerated and refreshed, and the brain particularly is revived and restored, and new brain cells created during sleep. He needs his sleep, or it will be fatal, even physically. But ever since the fall, man has been a creature in need of rest. We read in those words of the curse pronounced upon Adam in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Man is condemned to labor, and even the physical labor that is necessary to him is but an indication of the curse of God upon his sin. In Isaiah 57 and the verse 20, again the familiar words, "There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked, but man in his sin is like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And did not the Lord Jesus address those in their sin who were weary and heavy laden? Man's spiritual condition by nature is one in which he needs rest. He falls under the full extent of the curse of God. He bears in his physical frame, he bears in his soul, the burden of his guilt before God, the curse of a broken law, the curse of God's condemnation and wrath to its full. He bears that. He carries that heavy load. Voluntarily, he subscribes to the slavery of Satan and runs hither and thither at Satan's bidding in disobedience and rebellion against God's order and God's law. And like Legion, you remember the poor soul that the Savior rescued in Mark chapter 5. We read of his description under the power of the devil, that day and night he was in the mountains crying and cutting himself with stones. Always night and day. No rest. No rest. That's where man is as a sinner. There's no peace. No rest. Either in terms of his physical existence, his mental experience, his spiritual experience here upon the earth, and certainly not in eternity. There is no rest. There's no peace. He is exposed, and he needs a covering if he is ever to find rest. Because Isaiah uses the illustration here of a bed. Too short. Nowhere to lie down and find comfort. But he speaks of a covering that is insufficient. He needs a comfort, a covering. He needs somewhere where he can lie down, where he can rest. This is the great need of humankind. Like a man exposed to the cold, the sinner can find no rest because there's no covering for his nakedness before God. There's no covering for his sin. He's exposed to the elements. Maybe if you have ever found yourself in a situation where perhaps the power has failed and a heat source is not available to you, or you've been camping somewhere and you haven't been warm and it's got cold, you can't sleep. Exposed to the elements, and sleep has been robbed from you. Isaiah is addressing the need of the sinner here. The elements of nature are often used, and exposure to those elements is often used as a picture of what it means to be exposed to the wrath of God. You have that imagery used here in the chapter. In verse 2, the Lord speaks of how he is going to bring up judgment upon the land. In the immediate context, it's in the form of the invading armies of the Assyrians and of the Babylonians. "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as, or like a tempest of hail, and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand." Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. The hail storm being used as an analogy of what it will mean to meet an angry God. And here's a man vainly trying to find protection, but the blanket's too small. He needs a covering. He's going to be exposed to the assault of the elements. He's going to be exposed to the wrath and the anger and condemnation of God. And what he has is insufficient. Man needs a covering. It's interesting that in verse 21, where the Lord has Isaiah draw in two illustrations from the past, just to demonstrate that God means what he says, because whatever he says he will do, he's already done. And he brings in two illustrations. Mount Perazim, where in David's day God made a breach on the Philistines. In the valley of Gibeon, where in Joshua's day he demonstrated his power against the Canaanites. And that illustration is particularly useful because God rained great hailstones from heaven on them. Again, the elements were in view as God dealt with his enemies. The storm is real. The anger of God is real. And the reality of God's righteous indignation against sin makes finding a covering and finding rest and protection from it, finding comfort in the face of such a storm, is an absolute necessity. Those that are out of Christ need to find this rest. For to be exposed to the storm of divine wrath is a truly dreadful thing. But I want us to move on and to notice the lesson that Isaiah would set before us here, that our own efforts to find rest always come short. Our own efforts to find rest in the face of a looming storm of divine wrath, we must find shelter. The response of the men in Isaiah's day was to make their own bed and to weave their own blanket, make their own arrangements. And Isaiah's warning here, but you'll find the bed you make is too short. The covering that you seek to produce is too small. And they will be utterly ineffective against this storm that is looming. It has long been man's own way to find his own shelter in the face of God's judgment against sin. That is man's natural response since the fall. Is that not what Adam did? Even before he had heard the terms of God's curse upon his sin, even with that early indication in his own heart of knowing that fellowship with God had been breached, what did he do? He made himself a covering of fig leaves. He hid himself among the trees of the garden. He sought shelter. He sought refuge. He sought to make his own arrangements, and they were of absolutely no use. As the Lord goes on in that chapter to make abundantly clear to Adam, they were utterly useless, for fig leaves couldn't cover the moral nakedness that he had before God. The trees of the garden couldn't hide him from a God who knew his sin. Why do men do such a thing? Why do men, in the face of what the Scripture reveals of the wrath of God, insist on making their own arrangements? Simply, I think, for two reasons that are suggested to us in this chapter: because of an arrogant overestimation of his own ability. Here were the drunken, arrogant men of Ephraim, we can sort it out ourselves. We can sort God out ourselves. And that attitude is very prominent here in this chapter. And it's still the dominant thinking of the wicked heart of the unregenerate. I can sort God out. And in saying that, the sinner especially states these two things. I am able, and he also indicates that he doesn't really understand or grasp what God and his wrath is. He has failed in that he has overestimated his own abilities, and he has fatally underestimated the power of God and what it means to meet the wrath of God. For any man to think, I can attend to this myself. I can make my own bed, thank you very much. I can weave my own covering. In the face of the divine storm, is to fatally overestimate his own abilities and to underestimate the power of divine wrath and justice. Such efforts can only ever come short. It doesn't matter what the device is that we seek to construct for ourselves to protect ourselves from the judgment of God upon our sin, how cleverly crafted it is, how ingeniously it is designed and effected, it will always be too short. It doesn't matter how expensive a bed is, or how marvelous the materials are that it's made of, or how costly its provision has been, if it's too short, it doesn't give rest. Nothing can change it. The fact that it is elegantly crafted cannot alter the fact that it has come short. It cannot provide rest. And it doesn't matter what device a man may trust in, what religious or spiritual device it may be, if it's anything other than the Christ of God as he's revealed in the Scriptures, a full and self-abandoning faith in Christ, the bed will always be too short. The covering will never be enough. You think of the words of that familiar little gospel text in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. There's the historic reality of sin. All have sinned. There's a point in the past that is in view. All sin. All of us sinned in Adam. But all of us come short of the glory of God. And it's the continuous present tense that's used there. We all continually come short of the glory of God. We all come short of that divine approval. The best that any man can do comes short. He can pray, he can weep, he can read, he can witness, he can study, he can attend church, he can bow and scrape and do all in his power day and night, and it's continually coming short. Whatever form of works religion a man may embrace, it always comes short. Again, you know the familiar words of the prophet Isaiah. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even those things that we count as righteous, even those works of obedience, are in God's eyes filthy rags. In Isaiah 59 and the verse 6, again there's an interesting little picture used along the same lines. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. They're like men trying to weave clothing out of spiders' webs. But their works are polluted. Their works are sinful. And it's as futile for a sinner to try to cover himself before God as it is for us to try and weave clothing out of a spider's web. God says it'll never cover. The blanket, the covering will always be narrower than we can wrap ourselves in. It's a fundamental law of fallen mankind's relationship to God that he can never satisfy the demands of God's justice. He can't do it. It's not by our works that we cover ourselves. Many even of God's people sadly fall into the snare of thinking that way. That I maintain my relationship with God. I maintain my peace with God by what I do. Yes, the Christian has duties. But to focus upon our duties in that way will rob us of peace, because that's a blanket that's too small. It's not what I can do or ever will do that provides the covering or a bed to rest on. My peace, my rest can only ever come from a reliance upon what God has done in Christ and the covering that he has provided. In Isaiah 28, in the verse 15, we have an insight into God's view of the covering that these men had provided for themselves, that covering they were so confident in, that bed that they were anticipating resting in, while the storm of divine wrath raged. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? It's all well. We're good. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, oh yes, there will be judgment, but when it passes through, it shall not come unto us. Here was their confidence. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. I think you need to understand that the final statement in verse 15 is things described from God's perspective. Men don't voluntarily trust themselves to a lie. They weren't saying, oh, we believe a lie, we're trusting in falsehood. That's not what they were saying. But this is God's perspective on what they were saying. What they were trusting was, from God's perspective, a lie, even though they believed it to be the truth. It was a falsehood, though they were convinced of it. This was their covering. They had wrapped themselves in lies and deceit. They had deceived themselves into believing a lie, and the covering would always be too small. And no amount of delusion on their part that they were in fact believing the truth could alter the fact that from God's perspective it was a lie and it would never work. I tell you, these men were confident. They could look Isaiah the prophet in the eye and say, don't you worry. They mocked him, they laughed at him, and they said, when God comes to judge, we'll be fine. They were so confident in what they believed and what they had provided for their souls as a covering and as a place of rest that they could defy God. But what a lie. It was a lie. I have often wondered, and I don't think it ever can be fully grasped, this side of eternity, what it must be like as the soul closes its eyes in death. Realize the covering is not enough. To be exposed to the storm of eternal wrath and realize the bed I built was too short. Because men's efforts can only ever come short, There is therefore no provision of rest or covering for the soul as a consequence. His own efforts doom him to turn and toss in discomfort and misery. There is no peace either in eternity or in this life from resting in such a bed. He can't sleep there. I remember once traveling to the Week of Prayer and traveling through Chicago Airport, which is notorious for its weather systems. And while I was waiting for my final flight to take me to my destination, a ferocious thunderstorm rolled in, and that was it all over. And I think I spent 27 hours in Chicago Airport. And that night, I don't think I'll ever forget. I got more comfort on the floor than I did on the chair. I ended up sleeping for a little while on the floor. But it wasn't rest. And toss and turn. And try to find some sort of sweet spot where you might get asleep. Do you know there are multitudes of deluded souls today? And they stand back in admiration of the bed they have built and the covering that they have woven for their souls before God. They get no comfort out of it. They come to the house of God, they can't sing. They read the Bible, if they read it at all, and they get no joy out of it. There's no peace, there's no comfort, there's no sense of well-being because the bed is too short. Man has a conscience that has to be satisfied. And no bed he can build himself can satisfy it. No device that he can produce himself can rid him of a sense of guilt before God. And so the poor guilty soul is driven from one device to another. We'll try this, we'll do that. If I can only do more of that or do that better, then my conscience will be quiet. No. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, neither in this life nor in the life to come. Nothing that any man can do can satisfy the cry of his guilt against him before God. It's interesting to observe, even in this chapter, that the men of Ephraim did what multitudes to this day do. They try to drown their sorrows in wine. He's speaking to the drunkards of Ephraim. And you've seen, I'm sure, a drunk lying on the sidewalk, lying in some corner, sleeping off his liquor. He's not very comfortable looking, but he can rest there because his alcoholic stupor makes him insensitive to the discomfort. But that's not rest. It's not rest. And when the effects of the wine wear off, he knows he hasn't rested. He doesn't feel refreshed. And the stupor that these men lived in, not just, and it's, when Isaiah speaks of them as drunkards, he's not just speaking of them literally drinking wine. That was only part of it. They had become spiritually drunk in their indulgence of worldly things and of the prosperity that was enjoyed in the land, and they were living for the flesh and for pleasure, and that masked for a while the fact that they couldn't rest. They had no peace. That's why the ungodly live in a restless pursuit of pleasure. Anything to drown their sense of guilt before God. Anything to mask it. But nothing can take away the fact that the bed is too short, the covering too small. No comfort.
They'd made their own spiritual arrangements, could defy the prophet, could defy God, but the bed was still too short. How many there are that find themselves in that condition? They can loudly profess that, oh yes, things are all right with my soul, but they have no peace. They derive no comfort. They can't lie back on that profession, as it were, and rest and sleep and be refreshed from a consideration of what they have in Christ. Their own works only make them uneasy and uncomfortable. Because the reality is, as Isaiah presents very powerfully in this passage, it's God's provision in Christ that is the only basis of true comfort and rest. The prophet uses two pictures here. The first appears earlier in the chapter and is a direct contrast with the one that we have used as a text today. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. There's the contrast. A bed too short, a blanket too small, contrasted with a foundation that cannot fail. In verse 12, the prophet has said, speaking for the Lord and in a sense describing and summarizing his message, he says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. The gospel message that the prophet preached is a message of rest. It's a message of refreshing, but they wouldn't hear. They'd rather build their own bed, make their own covering that could never be sufficient. And the Lord says, I have laid a foundation. I have provided a stone. I have provided a basis of security and comfort and rest. And Peter, of course, cites these words in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through to 7. It's Christ that's in view here. The Christ of God, shaped, tested, provided by the Father, laid as a foundation upon which men, as they believe in Him, may rest, find security, find comfort. The comfort of knowing that they have a foundation that nothing can shake, that even when the storm of divine wrath comes, here is a foundation that will not move, because God Himself has laid it. Every device of man will be swept away by that storm. But here is a foundation that cannot fail. God has made provision for man's peace and comfort. Here is the glorious, gracious, merciful message of the gospel, that the Lord has not abandoned men to their guilt and their misery. He hasn't abandoned them to a relentless, fruitless search for a bed to rest on and a covering that will protect them from the elements. He has provided it. He has made it. He has announced that provision. He pleads with men, won't you come to Christ? Won't you take up your place on this foundation? Abandon that bed you've been building. Abandon that covering that you've been weaving that will never work, and come and take your place on the solid foundation that I have provided. That foundation stone is Christ. What a beautiful description there is of the Savior here, led by the hand of God in an unfailing fashion. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a building that cannot fail. He is both its foundation and its cornerstone, the top, finishing part, the author and the finisher of our faith. The first and the last. From beginning to end, God has provided a salvation that secures the soul against the storm of wrath against sin. In Christ alone we find that which is exactly tailored to our need. If we're making preparation, well, even if we're furnishing our home, we have to make sure that the size of bed that we buy is suitable to our individual height, and there are different sizes that we can pick from. If we're choosing a covering, we have different sizes to select from. We make sure we have one that is tailored to our needs. So is God's salvation. It's exactly tailored to your need and mine. A covering, for that's just the meaning of the word atonement. Christ has made atonement, a covering that completely, fully, eternally, and irreversibly covers my sin. I'll never find that covering too small, too narrow. My soul is doomed. If the covering that I have been given in Christ is in any sense too narrow, if there's a single aspect of my sin that it doesn't cover, I'm lost. But it covers me fully. In Him I find a justification that completely and fully deals with all my sin and provides me with a perfect righteousness that God has already accepted. What rest Christ provides for the souls of men, both in time and in eternity. Some beautiful pictures in the Scripture of the rest that Christ provides. We read of Him in a slightly different context. In Isaiah 32 and the verse 2, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Even in the day of the great storm of His wrath, for that's the context of Isaiah 32, there's a man found, one man, who is as the shadow of a great rock in a wilderness blistered with heat. What a storm of fiery wrath is coming on the earth, but there's a man in whom we can find rest and covering. I think of the little picture the Lord Jesus used as He wept at heart over the city of Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, covering them. Rest, comfort, warmth, protection. Take my yoke upon you, laboring, weary soul, and find rest. Jeremiah, preaching, get to the old paths. Ye shall find rest for your souls. What a place God has provided in Christ. Rest and security. We read here that he that believeth shall not make haste. He'll not panic, not flee away. Not need to run. One of the interesting things we saw on our visit to Vancouver Island was in one of the coastal areas particularly, they had these signs up, somewhat disconcerting, about being in a tsunami zone. And this was the way to higher ground. And you can imagine, were such a thing, such a threat faced, panic, to get away. But there's no need for panic for those that are on this foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Trust in Christ and you need never panic. There is a tsunami coming, a storm of divine wrath, a flood of great waters, mighty waters. Isaiah described it as in verse 2. But here's a rock that I can be safe on. Here is this great contrast, a bed that's too short, a covering that's too narrow. A rock that God has laid in Christ. No threat need be feared when we're there. There's peace, comfort, assurance, a sense of security for the child of God as we consider afresh, here's where I'm standing. Let me ask you today, for we must all constantly examine ourselves. Am I on the rock? Or am I trying to find rest in a bed that's too short? Something of my own making. It might look a little like Christianity. It might be varnished with a profession of Christianity. But at the end of the day, it's just an old bed I have made myself. Do you have the peace? The sense of having the rock under your feet. May the Lord give you that peace today. Get your eyes off anything you do yourself. Get your eyes on Christ, the rock of ages.